Are you ready to get into the Word? Amen. As I pray and I seek God, and I still continue to do that, I'm still as hungry as I was from the day 50 years ago when I got saved to right now. I still have that hunger. I still have that thirst. I still drink of the Holy Spirit. I still pray and pray in the Spirit, and I seek God, and I'm just excited that I don't look at something concern retirement, but I look at refirement. Continue to refire. Can you say amen? So today, as we get into this message that God has just put and branded upon my heart, it's probably, I would say, one of the most important messages that a pastor could bring to the congregation, especially in this day and time that we're living in. So I want to ask you a question. What should be the highest, greatest, and of the utmost importance and predominant motivation in our lives as human beings? And not only am I speaking this concerning the church and us that are born again believers and Christians, but it should be that which motivates each and every person that is in this earth. The answer to this question is this: the will of God. The will of God. Jesus made three statements in the book of John, and it's all wrapped up, and the synopsis of those three statements is this. He said, "I did not come to seek my will, but I came to seek the will of him who sent me. I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of him who sent me," which was, of course, his heavenly Father. Every one of us has a will. And in that will, we can exercise it because we have the freedom to exercise it. But yet at the same time, when you become born again and receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, you are now submitting your will to the will of the Father. That's the reason when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, nevertheless, when he was faced with the cross, he said, "Father, is there any other way we can do this?" A lot of times, we are looking for ways out of doing the will of the Father or doing what he's called us to do, because a lot of times doing his will is not very popular. And you can find yourself in the minority if you make a decision that I am going to follow the will of God. I am going to do the will of God. And Jesus had to override his own will, and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." For him to fulfill and go to the cross. We and everything in this earth was created to be good by the will of God. God did not create the bad and the evil in this earth. Matter of fact, let me read this to you. Let's turn to Genesis, the first chapter, verse 31. We shout for the word. In Genesis 1, verse 31, it says this: "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Everything God made was very good. He intended it to be that way. The Bible says in Revelation, the fourth chapter, verse 11, "Worthy are you, Lord, our God, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created and brought into being." Notice this: all things that were created, all things were created because of his will. You are here because of his will. Not only that, but every single day of your life before you ever lived, one of them was written in his book. Psalms 139 tells you that. It says, all the days of your life were written before you ever lived one of them. You know what he wrote in his book for your life? He wrote his will. His will for your life. And by the way, let me tell you this. It's a good will. It's good. It's not bad, it's good. Now, we have an enemy who does everything he can to get us out of the will of God. We've got an enemy that will attack us and put obstacles in our ways and try to do everything he can to stop us as the body of Christ. But I want to tell you, God has written that will. And by the way, let me tell you this. Guess who knows that will? Guess who knows every single day of your life? The Holy Spirit. The precious Holy Spirit of God. And where does the Holy Spirit live? Right here. Now watch this. Jesus, because the known will of God is the Word of God. But then there is the unknown will of God that was written in His book that you can't actually find in the Bible. Let me give you an example. I wish that I could have turned over to Ephesians or 1 Peter or somewhere in there, and it would say, thus saith the Lord to Al Bryce, you will marry a young lady by the name of Tava. It's not in there. Guess what else was not in there? The names of the disciples. The Bible says Jesus spent all night in prayer to get those names. See, that was the unwritten will of God. It was not written, but it was written. The known will is written in the Word, but the unknown, listen to me, the unknown has still been written in His book. Psalms 139. So the names of the disciples had already been written by the Father for Jesus in this earth. So Jesus, though, had to pray and to seek to find the names. There are things in your life that's already been written by the will of God that you spend time in prayer. No wonder God said, my house, and we are the house, my house shall be called a house of prayer. No wonder Jesus said, I didn't come to seek my will, but I came to seek His will. That's the reason Jesus spent time in prayer, because He was praying. And what did he teach them to pray concerning our Father, which actually is in the Greek, is my Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your will be done on earth, your will be done. He didn't say, he never taught you to pray, if it be your will. He said, your will be done. Your will be done. And so how is His will be done? His will be done is because the Holy Spirit will tell me exactly what the will is. The Holy Spirit will lead me, guide me, and direct me. No wonder the Bible says that if we're led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. So in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 15 and 17, it says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Now he's talking about Jesus. Now remember in John, the first chapter, beginning with verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. So now it says, He is the image of the invisible God. When you see Jesus and you're reading in the Gospels and you're reading about Jesus, you are seeing the characteristics and the nature of the living God. Man. And by the way, let me just throw this in. Did you ever see Jesus put sickness on anybody? No. What did He do? He took it off. He took it off of people. And He said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. See, religion gets this all messed up. It's a warped type of thinking. But when you really know Jesus and you get into the Word of God, you will look and see the loving Heavenly Father. Listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He was the firstborn, the first one born from the dead. Amen? And guess what? You're in there somewhere. You're in that number also, because if there was a firstborn, there had to be a secondborn and a thirdborn and a thirdborn. But you're in there somewhere. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things exist. So if God created everything very good, then what came into this earth and now we see things that are so very bad, which are contrary to his will? How did that happen? What messed this up? One word. And we don't hear this word much today in church services, because people try to stay away from anything they think is negative. Well, how in the world can you educate people if you don't know what I have been delivered from? Or what have I been set free from? How can you teach people why the earth is so crazy today if you don't teach them what not only happened when God created everything very good, that it turned very bad? What caused it? One word, it's called sin. Sin. Adam and Eve sinned against God, disobeyed God. But listen to this. Let me give you the definition of sin, because a lot of people have their own perception of their own kind of thoughts concerning that, but let me give you exactly what the definition means. It means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. In other words, it would be like this. So if God set up a target and said, shoot at this target, hit this target, and then somebody else came along and said, no, don't shoot at that target, shoot at this target. You'll be blessed if you shoot at this target. Don't go just at that target. Go over here at this target. That's what it means to miss the mark. And then all of a sudden, I go from God's target over here to this one, and I start shooting at this one. That means to miss the mark. It means this also. It means to miss the mark or wander from the path of uprightness and honor. To go wrong. It means to disobey. It means this, missing the true end and the scope of our lives, which is God. It also means this, an offense in relation to God with the emphasis on guilt. Because of Adam's sin, because of what he did, which was against the will of God, he came out of the will of God, but Adam exercised his own will because God gives us free choice. Like he said in Deuteronomy 30:19, I set before you life and death, blessing or cursing. He said, you choose. It's up to you. You choose the right one. God will never manipulate our wills. He will give us exactly and show us what his will is, and then it's up to us to educate ourselves in that will and then to follow that will, to do it. And then many times your flesh will fight you in doing the will of God. A lot of times, because of the way we've been educated, our minds at times will try to fight us from doing the will of God. But if I know the will of God and I make a decision to do the will of God, the Holy Spirit empowers me at that time when I say, I will do the will of God. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, empowers you to be able to do it. So the Bible says in Romans, the 5th chapter, and it shows us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men. How many people? To all people. Because the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, spread to all men because all sin. So sin, now coupled with the power of Satan, keeps people from seeing the truth that God wants them to know about himself and the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came here to die on a cross so that the whole world, if they received Jesus, the whole world could be saved and set free. Now, by the way, that is our commission. That is the Great Commission. We are to be telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ, telling them that God sent His own Son to set people free, to deliver them, and literally to save them. Jesus said, here's the will of God for me. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But now remember, the nature of Satan is in every single person. The nature of rebellion is in every person. When you look at that little baby when they're born, and nothing wrong with saying this, and saying, oh, look at that little angel. No. In actuality, and when they become a toddler, you'll find that out. You'll find out what nature is really in there. It's gimme, gimme, mine, 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 mine. So the thing that we need to see is that the devil is doing everything he can. He's coming up with his own philosophy. He comes up with his own systems. He comes up with his own religion. He comes up with his own ideology. He comes all of that to confuse people and to keep people blinded. Let me show you that in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 4. For the god of this world, speaking little g, speaking of the devil, for the god of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the Messiah, who is the image of God. For the god of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds. You and I were blinded, but now here's the good news. The moment that the word of God goes out, the moment that you look at somebody and say, hey, God loves you and Jesus died for you, and the moment you speak the word and just say, God loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The moment you say that, or the moment you begin to share with somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit reaches out and pulls the blinder off their eyes. At that moment. And the Holy Spirit moves and convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit does that. You don't have to worry about trying to convict somebody. That's not your job. Matter of fact, a lot of times when we get mean sometimes with people, it's not conviction, it's condemnation that we bring. And so allow the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is speak the word. You don't have to be a polished soul winner. All you have to do is just tell somebody what Jesus did for you. It's the simplest thing in the world. And the moment you just say, let me just tell you how Jesus changed my life. And the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit goes, whoosh, and then He moves on them and convicts of sin, because everyone is guilty before God. And they get convicted, but then it is up to them to exercise their will, whether they want to receive Jesus or not. And sometimes when you're ministering to people, sometimes you're actually sowing seed. They may not receive Jesus at that point, but you're sowing seed on the inside of them. Just like many of you are parents, what are you doing? You're sowing seed into your children. What do we do over in our children's ministry and in our youth ministry? We're sowing seed. And then somebody comes and waters that seed. You know, somebody may have seed already sown on the inside of them, and then you come along and tell them about how Jesus did the great things He did in your life, and you know what's happening? They're sitting there listening to you, and what you're doing is watering the seed that's already been planted. And then somewhere down the line, somebody's going to reap the harvest. But all of us have a part when it comes to that. So it says, for the God of this world has blinded the unbeliever's mind, preventing them from seeing. But the moment the word goes out, the moment that you tell somebody about Jesus, that blinder comes off. And then if they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, it stays off. It's gone. It's gone. The will of God. The most important thing in your life and in anybody's life is the will of God. That even has to do in our own families. Let me just give you this. I was born in the biological family of my mom and my dad. And as I grew and got older, the most important thing was to learn and apply what their will was for our family. If we as their children obeyed, there was peace, joy, and blessings. Can I have some parents say amen? Glory to God. But if we disobeyed, rebelled, and didn't do their will, then there were consequences. I learned at an older age the boundaries that they set, the words of direction, and the wisdom that was given because of their love for me as their son. If I had done what they were trying to get me to do, then I would not have experienced or suffered all the personal disappointments, failures, setbacks, and heartaches that was a result of my disobedience and stupidity. I don't like to use that word, but today I think that there needs to be some shock treatment concerning that. So I thought my mom and dad were way outdated. They really didn't know what they were talking about. After I got saved, I went back to my mom and dad and got on my knees and repented for everything that I had put them through and asked for their forgiveness. The statement that described my life before I was born again was this: stupid is as stupid does. Do I have any brothers and sisters in here? Do I have any brothers and sisters in here? I was following the wrong people, listening to the wrong people, listening to the wrong music, reading the wrong magazines, we didn't have what we have today, and watching the wrong things on TV. And of course, today everything is available on the internet, the good, bad, and the ugly. Listen to Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 2 and 3, because this is what described much of my life before that I was born again, when I was running out of the will of my parents, and definitely out of the will of God. Proverbs 30, verses 2 and 3 out of the Amplified says, surely I am too brutish. The word brutish means carnal and fleshly. I am too brutish and stupid to be called a man. I have not the understanding of a man, for all my secular learning is as nothing. And the word secular there, it means this. It means of or pertaining to the worldly things or the things that are not regarded as religious, spiritual, sacred, and they're all temporal. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, the reason that I was like that is because I have not learned skillful and godly wisdom, that I should have the knowledge or the burden of the Holy One. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. In other words, when you get to a place that nobody can teach you, I've been walking with the Lord right now for all of these years, and I still have a teachable spirit. My son, Pastor Cam, or Pastor David, or our pastors on staff can share things, and I'm still taking that in. I'm still hungry. I'm still learning. And I will be learning until the day I go to be with the Lord. Well, when are you going to retire, Pastor? When you see me laid out right here, and y'all are walking by and looking at me, and I've also instructing them to put a big smile on my face, because you're still here, I'm up there. You can walk by and pat me on the hand and say, Pastor has retired. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Listen, when I grew up, I hated the correction of my parents because I thought I knew better, and I was so wrong. I hated the correction at times of people that I work for because I was so full of pride. I was so rebellious, and it cost me at times big time. And there were consequences down the road. I wish that I would have listened to people that were correcting me. I wish that I'd listened to people that were instructing me. I would have been so far ahead in my life if I would have done that. Listen to what Proverbs, the 12th chapter, which I just read, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this in the Message Bible. If you love learning, you love the discipline that goes with it. How short-sighted to refuse correction. A good person basks in the delight of God, and he wants nothing to do with devious schemers. You can't find firm footing in a swamp, but life rooted in God stands firm. So the question is, why did I disobey and do really stupid things? I was taken to church. I knew these things were wrong. How do I know they were wrong? Because every single person born into this earth has a conscience given to them by God. It is literally a moral conscience. It is put there by God Himself. But I kept doing wrong things. I wanted to stop at times. How many of you made promises? I'll never do this again. I'm not going to do this again. And sometimes, even before I was born again, I would say, God, help me. That prayer was never answered because I was not born again. There was times that in my gambling, that was horrible. I always lost, but I always thought I was going to get it back. Just one more time. Anybody ever? Just one more time. If I can do this, just one more time. And then when I saw that I was getting ready to lose everything, I would pray because I was raised in church. I would pray, God, please turn this around. God, do something. So if not, I'm going to lose all my money. Oh, God, I promise, I will serve you if you'll just turn this around. No, that's just a jailhouse prayer. God doesn't answer those prayers because there's no true repentance in it. I'm just basically saying, God, get me out of this at this moment and this time. Whew, thank you. And I'm going right back to my sin. So every human being, every one of us, when we're born in this, we have been given a moral conscience to know right from wrong. But now, even though I have that moral conscience, even though my parents can teach me the things right or wrong, there is a power operating in me before I'm born again that overrides my conscience and propels me to do the things that I know is wrong. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said concerning us that are Gentiles. Even the Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law. And it's talking about, this is not the Levitical law, this is the moral law. This is what we call the Ten Commandments. It's the Mosaic law, the moral law. He says, even though they know His law, when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law, the moral law, is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they are doing right. You know, the things that we're educated, the things that we're growing up, that there is a moral conscience in us, in every human being, that says this is wrong. Today, it seems that that conscience has been seared. Because we see people that are so desensitized to life and the value of life. It's nuts. It's crazy. It says in verse 16, and this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. So what is this invisible power that affects and influences the behavior of every single human being? Now, I don't have this in the notes, but you can write it down or put it in your notes, and that is this. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, tells you about the power of Satan that works in every single human being before they're born again. The prince of the power there. And it says right there, it talks about the behavior. Okay? Now thank God when we have parents that are teaching us to do right and not to do wrong. But at the same time, if I have not given my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, that power that works on the inside of me, even though I know what I'm getting ready to do is wrong, I know what my parents told me it is wrong, I know what relatives and sometimes even friends that tell me, don't go there, don't do that, but yet there is something that propels me. There's something that just pulls me in to do that. And the Apostle Paul tells us about that. It is that nature on the inside of us, that sin nature on the inside of us that is there along with the power of Satan that keeps us blinded and keeps us moving into a position and a place that it just seems like that we get worse and worse and worse. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about it in Romans the 7th chapter. Listen to this. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. Is the moral law sin? No, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. See, the Bible says there was no sin until God brought that law. But yet at the same time, God in us Gentiles, He put a moral conscience there that if I stood before Him, He would say, I put that in there to tell you what is right from wrong. So he says this. He said, on the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. It is God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, that when I look at that, I say, there is no way I can do that. Only one person fulfilled that law. That was Jesus Christ. And He did it for us. He did that for every single one of us. Now let me ask you something. When people are guilty before God and they know that that guilt is there, and when they see something like the Ten Commandments, it causes that guilt to just rise up on the inside of us, and there's shame for the things that I've done. So if I don't want to have guilt and I don't want to have shame for the wrong that I'm doing, what do I need to do? I need to get rid of the Ten Commandments. So I need to take them down from every courthouse. I need to take them out of every school building. I need to get rid of them in the public place so that I can go there and do what I need to do without being convicted. So, and I'm not saying every lawyer is like this. So lawyers can go in knowing that somebody's done something. They can manipulate. They can do all kinds of things. As long as the Ten Commandments is not up there, I can lie. I can cheat. I can do whatever I need to do because the law's not there. Even though the moral law of the conscience is inside of us, but after a while, if you lie enough, if you cheat enough, if you do all kinds of things that are out of the will of God, sooner or later, your conscience doesn't even bother you. It's what the Bible calls a seared conscience. Everything is just kept in, and it doesn't have any effect on me whatsoever. So he said this. He said, For I would have not known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It's the reason God gave the law. He gave the Ten Commandments to let every human being see, you can't live this life without me. You can't live the life that I want you to live unless you have a Savior, unless you have been forgiven and of your sin, and the power of sin is broken on the inside of your life. So that's the reason that God gave His law, but He put that conscience on the inside of every single one of us. It's like this. Let me give you an example. If you're driving down the road and there are no speed limit signs, you're free to go as fast as you want to go. Hallelujah. Man, you can just scoot. I mean, you're gone. Hello? Yep, I'll be there in 1 hour. No, it won't take me 2 hours. I'll be there in 1 hour. Why? There's no speed limit. I'm on the Autobahn. I'm out of here. So I can go as fast as I want to go. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't convict me in any way, shape, or form. But the next day, I get out on the highway, and there is a speed limit sign. Somebody put that thing up. And it tells me that I'm supposed to drive this speed wherever I'm going. And, of course, it changes at times, but it's law. It is a speed limit law. You do this, and if you break it, you could get a what? A ticket. And the reason that we know that we have a moral conscience is because when you're driving and it says 55 and you're doing 75, there is a reason that you kept doing this. You keep looking in your side mirror. You look way down the road. See if any cars are sitting on the side. If you see one sitting on the side, what do? You start slowing up. You know why? Because you've been convicted. You know the law. And you know if you break that law, there's going to be consequences. Right? And so that's the reason that in work and other places you have policies. You have rules, you have regulations. And the speed limit signs and the law was put there so we didn't kill one another. And there was protection there for that. Now, if you want to go NASCAR and get out on that, you can go 250. I mean, you can race all you want to race, go as fast as you want to run. Or you can take a plane, go over to Germany, get on the Autobahn, and baby, you can go. But over here, when it says 60 and then it turns to 35 inside the city limits, you better get down. You better cool it, or you know what's going to happen, right? So in other words, if you get stopped, you are out of the will of the law and its consequences. And God says the same thing here. He said, but sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Amazing that. When you see the speed limit sign, why do you speed up? And all of you know and understand that a stoplight, yellow, does not mean caution. It means put the pedal to the metal. It doesn't mean slow up. It means vroom. Right? Come on, y'all. Tell the truth and shame the devil right now. So listen. So it says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking the occasion, listen to this, for sin taking the occasion by the commandment deceived me, by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just and good. Has then, what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The law was given so that I can see that when I can't keep it, I can't do those things. I know what's working on the inside of me. It is sin. Before I get born again, I know what's happening. And when you're a toddler, when you say, don't touch that, don't touch that. I said, don't touch that. What is doing that? It's the nature that's on the inside. That's the reason you want to get your kids born again as quick as possible. Amen? 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 So now watch this. For we know that the law is spiritual because it was given by God. But here, now watch this. For I am carnal, sold under sin. Who sold us under sin? Adam. Adam sold us under sin. He said, now here is the description of what we do before we're born again. Look at this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. How many of you have said this? I have no idea why I did that. Why did I do that? And I've said this to myself over and over again. That's so stupid. Why do I do that? Before I was born again. Most of you know, you've heard my testimony, I majored in psychology so I could find out why I was crazy. Amen. I didn't want to open my own office. I wanted to find out why I was crazy, why I did dumb things. So, I didn't find out until after I got born again and started reading the Bible. Now watch this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I want to do what is right. I cannot tell you how many times that I said, God, if you just get me out of my head, out of the toilet tonight from all of this puking and throwing up because of alcohol, I promise you I'll never drink again. Until the next afternoon when I got off work and my friends called me and said, hey, let's go to the beach. Okay. And I'm sitting in the car going, no. If I get down to the beach, I am not going to drink again. That's it. Until my friend walks over with a beer, comes over me, I can taste it, and says, here, one won't hurt you. Okay. Where does that come from? How do we do something like that? How do we get into all of this situation like that? It's because of the nature of sin and the power of Satan that is in us before we're born again. That's the reason that you see the culture, you see society acting the way they're acting. It is because they are not born again. But at the same time, listen to what he says. He talks about carnality. If a Christian gets in carnality, then you can do things, but you're going to be convicted. But listen to me very carefully. You can continue to do it until there is no more conviction. And you can say, I love God all day long. But God said, if you love me, you will obey me. You will obey me. So I have to submit my will. When I get born again, I have to submit my will to the Holy Spirit, because I must be led by the Spirit and do what the Spirit tells me to do. It says for I know that is in me nothing good, for will to present is with me, but how to perform I cannot find. For the good I will to do, I do not do. The evil that I do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 2. And here's the law that is within a person before they're born again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, when I get born again, has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. It is called the law of sin and death. Every single one of us, before we're born again, we are operating under the law of sin and death. But Jesus came to set me free from the law of sin and death. He came to deliver me and set me free. But now listen to me very carefully. But at the same time, I must seek the will of the Father after I become Christian. It is not good enough just for me to come and sit in church. I must study the Word of God. I must take time to pray. I must take time to spend time with my Father, the presence of God. That's just us as Christians. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we don't do that. What do? We empower the flesh. There's something that we have to do. But listen to what he said. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in... Now this is what we all deal with. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And what does it say in Romans, the 6th chapter? Don't present the members of your body to unrighteousness. For whoever or whatever you present your body or your instruments or your bodies to obey, you become that one slave. Either to righteousness or unrighteousness. When you give in to temptation, the temptation comes from your flesh, not from your spirit. It's there on the outward to tempt your flesh. And by the way, it says, I see this law of my members warring against my spirit, warring against my mind. How does that happen? Again, please listen. You live in this flesh. This flesh is not born again. This flesh is corruptible. And the enemy knows that. The devil knows that, so he's constantly doing everything he can to set up and bring any type of temptation into your life to stir up the impulses, to stir up the feelings and the lust of the flesh. That's what he does. Because he still believes that he can win over you. But the Bible says that if I stand firm... Paul said this, he said, I discipline my body, I discipline my flesh. There is something called spiritual disciplines. We think that spiritual disciplines are bad. They're not bad. It's the greatest thing that you can set forth in your life. Spiritual discipline, boundaries in your life. That's not keeping you from doing something. That's just smart. Because of what's out there. You set boundaries for your children. Why? Young people, why does mom and dad set boundaries? Because they know what's out there. They know what's out there. They know what can happen to you. But they can set boundaries. And if you go beyond those boundaries when they can't see you, there are consequences. There are major consequences. And you can grow up in the most wonderful, incredible family. And if you go out there and say, I want to try this, All you have to do is try heroin one time and you become an addict one time. One time. That's medical fact. Heroin, you do it one time, you are an addict. You're hooked. It's not like, well, I'll try it one time, then I'll stop. No, you're hooked one time. And people that you hang around, people that are out there in this world, they're being motivated and they're being prompted by the devil to lead you astray, to get you into a position and place of compromise so that they can take you out of the will of God. And if the devil can get you out of the will of God, then he can come and slap you upside the face. If he can get you out of the will of God, then he can get you in his territory. He can cause you a lot of grief. You could actually forfeit your life. You don't want to get in his territory. But he will do everything he can to try to get you out of the will of God into his territory. Let me finish this up. Listen to what he says. I see another law in my members warring against the law. Remember what it says in Galatians, the fifth chapter? It says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Now you can be born again, but if you don't renew your mind to the word of God, your mind will continue to think the way you used to think before you were born again. Your spirit man is born again, but your mind must be renewed to the Word of God. That's the reason we have discipleship classes. That's the reason we do CL talks on Wednesday night. That's the reason that what we do is we teach the Word of God to teach you to know what the enemy does, how he operates, but also to teach you more than that what the will of God is. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me say something to you. That is the only way that a human being can change. Government policies cannot change you. Education is great for your mind, reading, writing, and arithmetic, but it can't change your heart. What people need, what we all need, what every human being needs is a heart change. And then once you get a heart change, you need a mind change to renew your mind to the things of God and the Word of God. Today there's things like cancel culture. Well, let me tell you what the greatest canceling took place on the cross. Because the cross canceled out sin. The cross canceled out eternal death and gave us eternal life. The cross canceled out hopelessness and gave us hope. The cross canceled out depression and gave us joy. The cross canceled out all the turmoil inside of us and gave us peace. That's what he did. So, let me, real quickly, I know what time it is. You don't have to look at your clock. I know what time it is. But this to me is more important than anything. Because if you don't understand this and you get this, it'll save your life. So here's three things that gets us into operating and walking in the will of God. Three things that you need to do. And I'll be really quick with this. Number one, it is God who lives in us and he's empowering us. For some reason, religion has taught us that God's way up there somewhere. God's right here. He came to make his home in us. We are now the temple of the living God. He lives in us. And the Bible tells us in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12, it says, therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, So now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more, that because I'm absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, fully complete. Turn to your neighbor and say, fully complete. Your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling and distrust, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Now watch this. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to do His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Don't ever say, I can't do that. You're basically saying this. You're saying, God, you're not powerful enough to take me where I need to be and what I need to do. No, listen, I teach you this all the time. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the living God, help me. Help me to do this. Help me to follow this. Help me to be bold. Give me I thank you for the power to be able to walk this out, to do it. Every single day, you talk to the Holy Spirit. Whatever you have need of, or whatever you're facing, talk to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to help you. He's called the Helper, but unless you ask Him to help, amen? Number two, spiritual discipline. Romans 12, chapter verse 1. I appeal you therefore, brethren, beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make it a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, and consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Keep your body in check. Keep it from running out and sinning. Again, the power of the Holy Spirit. Every single morning when you get up, say, I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. God, I thank you for helping me to do your will today. Holy Spirit, thank you for leading me, guiding me, and directing me to do your will. Number three, spiritual education. Romans 12, chapter verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after or adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good. This is called discernment. What is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. So you have three things that are there. You have the Spirit of the living God lives on the inside of you, unless you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life. If a person has not received Jesus as the Lord of their life, then they're subject to the power of sin and the power of Satan, and their lives will be destroyed. And if they die before they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, then there is judgment. There's a place called hell. It's a real place. It's a real place. And I think we need to wake up and understand that there is a lot of people around us that are dying and going to hell. And the church, we cannot be silent. We need to share the love of Jesus. Yes, people may laugh at us and mock us and turn away from us, but that's okay. That's been through the ages that has taken place and happened. It happened in the book of Acts. We read it all over the Bible. But we need to understand that I am here, whatever vocation that you are there to be a light. You're there to be a light in the middle of darkness. You're there to represent the kingdom of God. You're there so people can see that there is a different lifestyle. One of the guys that I work with that cussed me and said all kinds of things about me after I was born again and working in a particular office. I just look at him and just bless him. I wanted to hit him. Can I be honest with you? But inside I said, Holy Spirit, help me. Listen, please listen to me. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me not to lose it. Help me not to get angry. Help me not to revert back to my old way of doing things. Help me that I will not give in to the flesh, but I will just look in Him and smile and bless Him. 6 months later, 6 months I went through all kinds of things there at the office with people because I was a born-again believer. 6 months later, some things in his life fell apart. I'll never forget this as long as I live. Friday, when we got ready to get off work, he came over to me and said, can I talk to you just a minute in private? And I said, sure, because he didn't want anybody else to hear him. I said, sure. And he said, are you going to church this Sunday? I said, yeah, I'm going to church. He said, could I meet you there? I said, certainly you can meet me there. I said, I'll meet you in the lobby. And so he came, met him in the lobby, because, man, he was so close to losing it mentally because of what was happening in his life. And we went in to the church, sat down, and the pastor taught, and then he gave an altar call. And when that altar call was given, that guy looked at me and he said, would you go down there with me? I need to get saved. I said, absolutely, yes. And went down, and we became best buddies. And I got to teach him the things of God. I got to disciple him. The whole atmosphere in that office changed. And he started telling the guys that were also working in there that he came with me and got saved. His whole life just changed. And then God began to bless him. You know, and God, listen to this, God fixed every one of those situations that he was in and facing because he just humbled himself before God. So there's so many people out there that are living like this, like you lived and like I lived, that are under the power of sin. And I can tell you right now, every one of them are empty. Even the mean ones are empty. They have a conscience. That's what y'all want you to understand. They have a conscience, and they're just waiting for somebody to speak to them the word and the love of Jesus so that that conscience will be pricked. The Holy Spirit will pull the blinders off and give them an opportunity, because the Bible says God wishes that none would perish. None would perish. So I just want to say to you, you are vitally important in your neighborhood. You're vitally important in your family. You're vitally important at where you work and the things that you do. And regardless of what people are saying or what people will say or do, whatever, you're still the light there. You're still salt there. You're the preservative there that's holding everything together, whether you knew it or not. And God is moving through you in that place unless you compromise and come over to live and do what they do. Then to them, all you have is religion and not Jesus. But when you stand and you speak the truth in love, and if you're persecuted or whatever, you just say, do what the Bible says, bless those persecute. That's what drove this man crazy in my office. It was this. Every time he'd cuss me and say something, I said, thank you so much. He'd look at me like, what? Did you just hear what I said? Yes, and if you want to, say it again. And he said, you have lost your mind. I said, no, matter of fact, I've got the right mind. And he said, why would you say that? That makes me so mad. He said, why would you say that? Because the Bible says that every time you persecute me, God blesses me. So if you want to amp it up and do more, go ahead and do it, because I'll take double, triple, quadruple blessings. He got so frustrated, and he said, I'm not saying another thing to you. I said, no, please don't do that. I said, I need all the blessings I can get. He looked at me and he said, you are crazy. He said, you need to go get checked out. I said, I've already checked out. It's amazing how people, when you start talking to them, and by the way, I didn't have a Bible school education or anything at that time, okay? And when they see that, it's like, what in the world? What kind of person are you? I'm a Jesus person. I put it like this. I'm a Jesus freak. That's who I am. So that's what the Lord does. But he needs us out there. Come on, folks. He needs us. He doesn't need you condemning and throwing stones at people. He needs you to say, hey, I just want to let you know I got a message for you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. That's what he wants. Can you say amen? Amen.